parts of your word, which we know are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, our God, we want to pause and humble ourselves before this section of your word this morning, and we ask for an understanding of it and an appreciation of why this is here in Scripture. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless our responses as we think about these things, as we meditate on them and want to live in terms of them. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we said, as a congregation, we have been making our way through the life of Jacob as it's narrated for us in the book of Genesis. We followed him on his adventures as he left the covenant home, struck out on his own. We were with him when he got married more than once. And we saw him have his children. We've seen him leave his uncle Laban, come back to the promised land, and take up residence there. So quite a lot of chapters in the book of Genesis have been focusing on Jacob. And it's easy to forget that Jacob had a brother. Actually, he had an older brother. They were twins. But the older brother was born first, of course, and this was Esau. So what do we know so far about Esau? Let's review. We know, and this is back in Genesis 25, that God had a purpose in mind for Esau and Jacob even before the twins were born. Rebekah, their mother, had not yet given birth to these twin boys, but there was a heap of activity that was going on in the womb. I mean, every mother knows that a baby will push and shove from time to time and stretch and do all sorts of exercises. But the activity here was more than usual, it seems. And Rebekah inquired of the Lord, what is going on? Why is there so much struggle going on in my womb? And the Lord's response was to say to Rebekah, there are two nations in your womb. These two boys are actually going to become two nations. And these nations are going to struggle throughout history. One is going to be mightier than the other. And the older one, the one who's born first, shall end up serving the younger of the two. Two nations. But the older shall serve the younger. So, Esau was born first. And when he was born, the text tells us that he was red. His skin coloring was red, and he had a lot of hair covering his body. Probably that skin color changed fairly rapidly after birth, but he was always a hairy man, Esau. And he was a man who loved the outdoors. He loved hunting. He loved to get out there and experience nature. He was his father's favored son. Isaac really favored Esau over Jacob. What else do we know about him? Well, he was a man who wasn't particularly interested in following God, and he didn't value his firstborn position in the family very much. And we know that because there was a time when he came in from his hunting, and he was famished. He was really hungry, and Jacob was preparing a lentil stew. You know, it was red in color as lentils. And Esau said, give me some of that stew because I'm famished. In fact, he said, give me some of that red stuff there. And Jacob said, first of all, give me your birthright. Swear an oath, give me your birthright, and then you can eat. And Esau swore an oath. He said goodbye to his birthright just so that he could eat some of that red stuff there. And the text tells us in Genesis 25 that that's why he was called Edom. Edom in Hebrew means red. And he was called Edom because he sold out his birthright. Well, later on he regretted this a little bit, and he was all tearful about what he had lost, and so he wanted to get that back, not so much because he was repentant in the sight of God. He didn't really repent of his sins before God. He just wanted to get back what he had lost. And so when Jacob secured that blessing from the father using deceit, Esau was livid. Esau was breathing threats of murder against Jacob. And Jacob had to flee the household. The next time we met Esau was when Jacob came back, and Jacob was very concerned about that meeting. He sent gifts in advance, and he humbled himself. He kept calling Esau, Lord, Lord. He humbled himself before his brother, and the two embraced. So there was reconciliation between them, at least to a point. Only they did go their separate ways. They were living in different parts of the land at that stage, and they are no longer living together. So that's Esau. And now, in our text this morning, after this long focus upon Jacob, we have all of this information about Esau. And it seems that this information is gathered from various sources and brought together, because there's quite a bit of overlap in this information. There's quite a bit of repetition in these names. And so it seems like these records were kept somewhere and they were gathered together, and Moses brought them together and he put them here at this stage of the book of Genesis. Let me show you what I mean. Verses 1 to 8, we read about Esau's wives and sons. Then verses 9 to 14, we read about his sons again, but we also read about his grandchildren. His grandchildren are named. In verse 15 and following, we get the tribal chiefs, the chieftains, the heads of tribes that came forth from Esau. We also read about the Horites who were living in the land of Mount Seir, the original inhabitants of the land. And so there's a bit of intermarriage that went on between the descendants of Esau and the Horites, but eventually the Edomites overtook the Horites and they sort of disappear from the scene. Then we read about kings, a line of kings that came forth from Esau even before there were any kings that reigned over the sons of Israel, verse 31. And then we read another list of tribal chiefs, this time focusing on their geography, where they reigned, where they governed, as opposed to chronology, sequence in time. So there's quite a bit of repetition, and all of these lists are brought together and they're put all in this place. And of course, the question immediately arises, why? I mean, why do this? We've been busy focusing on Jacob over here, and here he is. We've been following on his adventures, and Esau's been there in the background, and now Jacob, we're not talking about him anymore. Now we're going to focus on Esau over here and all of his descendants and all of his tribal heads and all of the kings that came forth from him. Why did the Holy Spirit put this information in the Bible? Why is it important? And what can we learn from it? Well, with that introduction, I want to answer that question in three ways, and the first has to do with the fact that the Lord fulfills his promises. The Lord always fulfills his promises. When he makes a promise, you can count on him. He is going to deliver, even if it takes generations in order to do this. And the first thing we can notice from this chapter is that God here is working in such a way as to fulfill his promises to Jacob. Because it was to Jacob that the land of Canaan was promised. Jacob's descendants were going to inherit the land of Canaan. And this would mean that there would be problems if Esau was living in the land of Canaan. Jacob himself was worried about a meeting with Esau, and he thought that Esau is a bit of a violent man. He's a wild donkey of a man. There could be trouble. But already, God has worked in Esau's heart in such a way as to have him leave. Look at what we read in verse 6. Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all his household and his livestock and all his cattle and all his goods, which he'd acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to another land away from his brother Jacob. For their property had become too great for them to live together, and the land where they sojourned could not sustain them because of their livestock. So Esau lived in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. Now, the language here is very similar to the language that described the separation that took place between Lot and Abraham. You remember that incident? You remember that the herdsmen, Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, were quarreling over where they were going to get fodder for the animals. And there was a big battle that took place. And then Abraham came to Lot and he said, "Let there be no strife between us. Look, we can't be sustained altogether. It's too much. So the whole land is before you, Lot. Lift up your eyes and you go where you want to go." And Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the fertile land of the plain and he said, "That's for me." And so he went to dwell near to those wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, because he thought that was going to be in his interests. And he left Abraham. There was a separation between the two. Abraham went one way and Lot went the other. And here we have history repeating itself. Esau is reasoning to himself, "Look, you know, Canaan, that's just not going to sustain all of us. And so I'm going to go." And so he gathers up all of his animals and his family and the whole lot. And he goes to a place called Mount Seir to the southeast, which was hard, rugged country. And this wild donkey of a man probably liked it. You know, really, this is my sort of country. And we won't worry about those Horites. We'll soon take care of them. He was a man who lived by the sword, as the text of the Bible says. So he leaves. Well, that's convenient. Now there's no argument. Now there's no battle. Now Jacob doesn't have to drive his unbelieving brother out. Esau, of his own volition, has gone. And the Lord has so worked in his heart. You see how God was organizing things in such a way as that the promises can be fulfilled for Jacob. But that is not all. God's promises are also being fulfilled for Esau. Esau was given promises too. Esau was born into the covenant family, even though he wasn't interested in his birthright. And God functioned in such a way as to preserve the blessings that were given to this man and the place where he got to dwell. There's a key passage in relation to this over in Deuteronomy chapter 2, which I'll read to you. Deuteronomy chapter 2. When the descendants of Jacob had come out of Egypt and they were going up to the land of Canaan to possess it, we read this at the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord spoke to me, that's Moses saying, "You have circled this mountain, Mount Seir, long enough. Now turn north and command the people, saying, 'You will pass through the territory of your brothers, the sons of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not provoke them, for I will not give you any of their land, even as little as a footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession.'" So descendants of Jacob, when you are going up to possess all that land, the land of Canaan, make sure that you don't pick any fights with your brother Esau and his descendants, because I have given the land of Mount Seir to them. And so you're not to take it. It belongs to them. It's my gift to them. And so here is God making sure that he preserves that which he has promised for Esau. And what great promises they were. Isn't it interesting that over here we've been busy in Jacob's life with his 12 sons, and he had to have 12 sons because they were 12 tribal heads. And meanwhile, as we've been interested in the development of these 12 tribal heads of the tribes of Israel, over here, in Esau's line, there are all these tribal heads. A whole bunch of them. Over here in Jacob's line, we're going to be looking forward to the inauguration of the first king. It's going to take a few centuries to get there, but eventually we'll get to the inauguration of the first king in Israel. Really excited about that. Over here in the line of Esau, a whole bunch of kings. And they've been reigning. They've been exercising their influence long before any king reigned over the sons of Israel. You see, all of this blessing is going to Esau in spite of what he did. And God is preserving him, and God is multiplying him, and God is increasing the man's influence. It's all there. It's parallel to, over against, what is happening in Jacob. In fact, Jacob is struggling by comparison with what's happening over here. And so when God makes a promise, he's going to fulfill it. Might take generations, but he's definitely going to deliver. And our problem, as I've said to you a number of times, brothers and sisters, is that our vision is so limited. You know, we can't see one inch in front of our noses. We can't see into the future. We don't know what's going to happen. We ask ourselves all sorts of questions. What if this, that, and the other? But our God is in sovereign control, and he's working out things through generations, and when he makes a promise to his people, it is infallibly guaranteed in Christ, and he will deliver. And we see the unfolding of this in our text this morning. God made sure that he delivered on his promises to Esau as well as to Jacob. That's the first thing. The second thing is, there were two nations and there was enmity between them. And of course the reason is because over here in Jacob's family we've got the seed of the woman, and over there in Esau's family we've got the seed of the serpent. And so there is a struggle, there is enmity. And God said from the very beginning, there are two nations in your womb, Rebecca. There are two nations. And there's going to be trouble. There will be a fight. And there was. Because Esau didn't want to serve the same God as Jacob did. It's interesting in this text, over and over and over, there is a reference to the fact that Esau is Edom. Verse 1, these are the generations of the records of Esau, that is Edom. Verse 8, so Esau lived in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. Verse 9, then These men are the records of the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. Verse 19, these are the sons of Esau. That is Edom. And these are their chiefs. And just in case we haven't quite gotten it yet, in the very last verse, Chief Magdiel, Chief Iram, these are the chiefs of Edom. That is Esau, the father of the Edomites. Got it? Esau is Edom. Why is that important? It wasn't because of the color that he had at birth. It was because he sold out his birthright. Give me that red stuff. I want to eat it right now. And I'm not interested in my birthright. I'll sell it to you. Esau turned his back upon the things of God. Esau walked away from God. And so consequently, there was an ongoing struggle throughout history between the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob. Boy, there was trouble. The Edomites, many of the prophets speak against the Edomites in Scripture. The kings battled with the Edomites in Scripture. David in particular subdued the Edomites very significantly. And they probably remembered that because in Psalm 137, when Babylon came down to destroy the city of Jerusalem, there are the Edomites. And you know what they're saying? Psalm 137? Destroy it! Raise it! Raise it to the ground! That's what they say about the city of David. They were the longtime enemies of the people of Israel. And I have to mention one in particular. He's mentioned in verse 12 of Genesis 36. Timnah was a concubine of Esau's son Eliphaz, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. Amalek. Do you remember about the Amalekites? In the Bible, do you remember about the people of Amalek who were part of the family of Edom? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were there in the wilderness, it was the Amalekites, the children of Amalek, who were the first to bring an unprovoked attack against the Israelite people. They attacked the people of God. Totally unprovoked. God was keeping them separate. But the Amalekites had at them. And God says to Moses in his day, because the Amalekites have done this, I'm going to wipe out their memory once and for all. The Amalekites have gone beyond the pale. These descendants of Esau, Edomites, they've gone too far. And do you remember that it was in the days of the very first king when Israel finally got a king? His name was Saul. And God said to King Saul, I want you to go and wipe out the Amalekites. Now's the time of my judgment. I want you to destroy them. Saul goes out, has a tremendous victory, but he spares Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Israel's king spares Amalek's king. And because of that, Saul lost his kingship and was given to David. The ironies don't end there, because do you remember what happened when Saul died on the battlefield? Do you remember how David got the news about how Saul had died on the battlefield? There was a man that came to David with that news, and who was he? He was an Amalekite. And you know what he told David? He said, oh, I found Saul on the battlefield, and he was nearly dead. But he wanted me to kill him, so I did. And I brought you this good news. an Amalekite has killed one of Israel's kings. So you can be king now. And you remember what David said? He said, your own words have condemned you. You have raised up your hand against the Lord's anointed, and it's curtains for you. And he was executed on the spot. This battle that went on between the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, and the kings in Israel went right on in history until the time of Christ. Because you know what? When Jesus was born, there was a man in Jerusalem who called himself king. He was a self-styled king. He wasn't really a king. The people hadn't put him there as king. The Romans put him there as king, and he used this title. He's the reigning king in Jerusalem now. His name was Herod. You know who Herod was? He was an Edomite. So of all people, an Edomite has placed himself on a throne of his own making in the city of David. And what's more, he tries to destroy the true king when he's born. You see, brothers and sisters, there is this enmity. On the one hand, you've got the seed of the woman and they're serving God. On the other hand, you've got the seed of the serpent and they're serving the devil. And so there's this battle. And we shouldn't be surprised about this, because the Lord Jesus Christ said that he didn't come to bring peace in the world, he came to bring a sword. He came to set a husband against a wife, and a father against a son, and a mother against a daughter. And the dividing lines will continue to be there. So boys and girls, young people, it's worth remembering, you know, that Esau and Jacob, they had the same upbringing. The same parents. They both heard about God. They both had the covenant sign of circumcision. They both had all the blessings, all the information. And one of them was keen to serve God, and the other one threw it all away. So having the right family background and having a sign of the covenant, you have baptism, does not guarantee you anything. And you have to figure out which side of that dividing line are you going to be on? Are you going to be in the camp of Jacob over here, or are you going to be in the camp of Esau over here? There's enmity, and it's an ongoing problem. However, we come to the last point. Ultimately, God's plan is a saving one. Ultimately, the plan of God is a saving one. And here, we need to go back. We're jumping around a bit in the Bible. I hope you can bear with me. We need to go back to Abraham. Because you see, what was the promise given to Abraham? Abraham, you're going to become the father of a multitude of nations, not just one over here. You're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Every last one of them. Now the question is this. All of these descendants of Esau, and here they are over in Mount Seir, and they're doing very well, and they've got kings, and they've got tribal leaders, and they're very victorious wherever they go. Are they one of the families of the earth? Yes. Well, that means that ultimately, given the promise that God gave to Abraham, that family as well is going to be blessed too. And you know what? When God makes a promise, he always delivers it. He always follows through. So let's turn to the book of Amos. The book of Amos. The book of Amos. It's right at the end of the book of Amos, chapter 9. And Amos was a southern prophet, but he was prophesying to the northern tribes of Israel after the kingdom had split. And he was reading from the book, as they say. He was really telling them straight about where they were going wrong. And right at the end of his prophecy in the book of Amos, he has a promise about something that's going to happen in the future. And it's all about the restoring of the fallen booth of David. So David's kingdom is going to be restored at some stage. And here's what he says, verse 11, "In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this." Right, says Amos. The Lord is going to raise up the fallen booth of David. His throne is going to be established again in some way. And he's going to possess not only all the nations, as we know that Jesus has all the nations. He's going to possess all the nations, but he's also going to possess Edom. He's also going to possess Jacob's brother, the reprobate ones, the red ones, the disinterested ones. He's going to get them back too. And we won't turn to this, but if you're writing notes, write down Acts 15. Because this text in the book of Amos is quoted in Acts 15. And the context is, you know, when the Gentiles were being brought into the church, and Cornelius and all of that event, and, you know, the church was wondering, how do we cope with this, and what do we do, and should they be circumcised, and these Gentiles. And there was a big council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and they had to sort it out theologically, you know. Gentiles, non-Jewish people coming into the church. And you know the passage that's quoted? It's this one in the book of Amos. And the realization was, you know what? It was always God's purpose for the throne of David, that is the son of David, the true king. It was always God's purpose for him to possess all the families of the earth, all the nations, all these Gentile peoples, even Edom. Implication, some even of the descendants of Esau, the reprobate ones, were regathered in Christ and brought back into the church. So that story has a wonderful ending. And that means we have to go right back once again to those promises that were originally given to Abraham. Abraham, you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations, not just one. And in you, all of the families are going to be blessed. Starting with Jacob's brother Edom. And then every other culture that's ever sprung forth from those early stages in history. The little old people of New Zealand, the people of China, the people of Malaysia, the people of Great Britain, the people of America, all of these nations, all these families, and we live in the age in which God is delivering on those promises. And brothers and sisters, that's worth getting excited about. That's worth wearing a big smile for. We live in the amazing gospel age when God is actually bringing about the fulfillment of all of these things. We are very, very privileged people. Let's think about that as we come to the end of a year and as we think about planning for the next one. Let's think about what God might continue to do in this world as he brings to fruition all of these wonderful promises that are guaranteed and amen in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you that you are working out the fulfillment of your plan, even as human history develops. We know, Lord, that there is a line of separation between those who believe and those who don't. And sometimes this is a very difficult thing for us to deal with. As people who we're close to, sometimes even family members, people have had the same upbringing as we, but who just do not want to serve the Lord. But we thank you that ultimately your purpose is a saving one. And even if it takes a generation or two or three or four, ultimately, Lord, there will be a great multitude of people before the throne of Christ that no man can count. People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Yes, including also the Edomites, the remnant of them, the descendants of Esau, and all focusing upon the true king, the true son of David, whose international kingdom will know no end. And we thank you that we can celebrate the sacrament that he appointed in our evening service this afternoon. And we ask, Lord, that you would lift our hearts and help us to focus upon you with thanksgiving and ready and willing service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.